Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back. I hope all of you fathers had a good Father's Day. I certainly did. And I hope your mothers had a good Mother's Day. Even though it's not Mother's Day, it's always Mother's Day, though. Thank you for being here. And I want to welcome our guests, our visitors. We do have a few, and we want you to know that you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. You know, for a while now, there have been some ideas bouncing around in my head about some of the things that I want to talk to you about. So I've decided this evening to speak about a subject that I believe is always timely, it's always important, and approach it from a very practical standpoint. This will be a lesson dealing with certain aspects of family life. I want to do this because it's often suggested that a lesson on this subject should prove beneficial, and I think that's true. Secondly, things that I have personally witnessed over the years as a father, as a grandfather, and as a great-grandfather and a member of the body of Christ make me just a little more qualified to speak about certain aspects of this subject than I was many years ago. However, at the outset, please let me say that I'm not an expert on this subject and all that it involves. Many times in my own family over the years, I've found myself confused and not quite sure to do or to what to say. And I've found myself many times having to say I'm sorry, certainly to Jane and sometimes to the kids as they were growing up. Not being an expert, I'm so thankful that all of us have an expert that we can turn to, and of course that is our Heavenly Father. After all, He instituted the family as a basic unit of society, and He has given us guidelines by which to function within it and make it as good as God designed it to be. He has given us minds with which to think and the capacity for large doses of good, old-fashioned common sense that can make our family much more harmonious and enjoyable. So let us begin with the basics, certainly things that most of us surely know. God instituted the family, and it was of extreme importance, for He did it with the first man and the first woman. If you would, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Now in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, we find, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now look at Genesis 3 and verse 16. I guess we could say that we see the organized structure of the family put into place with these words in Genesis 3 and verse 16. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now I believe that statement is supported by what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through the first part of verse 15. And I want us to go back to the New Testament now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and to the first part of verse 15. Paul wrote, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing." Now, it is an example of figure of speech called synecdoche, which is a part put forth for the whole. In other words, the first part of 1 Timothy 2:15 has reference to the entire role of the woman, whether she bears children or not. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me, please. Another passage where this structure is emphasized is in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 25. We find these words: "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, I'd like to go back to the Old Testament once again, to Genesis chapter 1. Now, it was this basic family unit that was to be used in the propagation of the human race. Genesis 1 and verse 28 tells us, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, to ensure that this propagation of mankind, God instilled in the man and the woman physical desire, but he gave it a far greater significance and special place among men than in any other level of his physical creation. He declared that the only place such activity was to take place was within the family unit. It was the right and the place solely of a husband and wife, and that only with each other. Turn over to Proverbs 5, please. Proverbs chapter 5. In Proverbs 5, I'm reminded of the beautiful words of Proverbs 5, verses 18 through 19. Proverbs 5, verses 18 and 19. Solomon wrote, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Then, of course, in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, a verse that tells us marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God made it so very clear that the children that spring forth from the union of a husband and wife with a family are to be viewed in a very special way. Look at Psalms 127, if you would. Psalms chapter 127. Now, in Psalms 127, we're told, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let me say this. Every child, no matter what the circumstances of their conception might have been, is a beautiful and a blessing to this world. Now, to the man, woman, and children within his ordained family unit, God gave different responsibilities and different obligations to each. We've already noted that the man is to function as the head of the family, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, turn with me now back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 once more. First Timothy chapter 5. Now, one aspect of this responsibility is pointed out in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, where we read, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, look at Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. Still another part of the responsibility of the man is shown in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I wish you'd go with me now to Titus chapter 2. Now, as far as the woman is concerned in this God-ordained family, I believe that her responsibilities are best summed up in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 with these words. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now go back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Even the children in this God-ordained family are given responsibilities, as pointed out in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Of course, all of this is to be characterized by, seasoned with, and full of love. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way it's supposed to be, the way that God designed it, but this isn't always the way that it is, and even so within the church. In the building profession, an architect can design a magnificent structure, specify that the very best of materials be used, and the finest craftsmen available to do the work. But if the builder himself uses inferior material, cuts corners, hires unskilled labor, and generally does not seriously apply himself to the task, the result will not be what the architect designed. It will be inferior, and it will not last. When families dissolve today or live in a state of constant turmoil and unhappiness and discontent and unrest, it is not God's fault. With all humility, based upon principles found in God's Word and hopefully seasoned with a good dose of common sense, I would like to speak a bit today about some of the things that I have observed happening with families today, both without and within the church. It's interesting to me that the Bible speaks of people who barely knew each other or did not know each other at all, getting married and spending their lives together learning to love one another. It seems as though today people have it backward. They get married believing themselves to be in love and then spend their lives falling out of love, not nurturing it or adding to it. Some today even want to shack up or live together for a little while just to make sure it's going to work before they get married. How ridiculous and how sinful. I wish you'd go back with me once again to Ephesians chapter 5. Now I want to talk to the men first. Men, what about our roles as husbands? Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." He also wrote in verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Do we really love our wives as ourselves, husbands? Do we really love our wives as ourselves? I have never yet been in a gathering of people and heard a man talk about how unintelligent he was, or how many mistakes he made constantly, or how he couldn't get anything right, or how much weight he had put on in a disrespectful and mean way, or tell something that was obviously personal and sensitive about himself to a whole host of people, mostly men, standing there. But I have been in gatherings where the husbands did those very things about their wives, and oftentimes with the wives standing right there, and he couched it as just having fun. This is not only boorish and insensitive, it is downright cruel and mean and sinful. And many of us who are husbands go out to work daily and make a living for our families. And many of the wives do so as well because it's necessary. However, many of the wives stay at home to work to make whatever living the husband is capable of, make that living, provided with it being pleasant and being enjoyable. If there are children involved, they are working every bit as hard with no one to talk to during the course of the day except a small child or more, who really aren't capable of holding much of a conversation. However, those who work outside of the home are generally receiving some feedback during the day. And if we do a good job, even if it's our job, we appreciate a thank you or a good job, well done. And managers and bosses give those out when they're called for. And when the day is done, we go home thinking that work is finished for another day, if they are men. For a wife, however, the work day doesn't end until bedtime, and even then it's interrupted by a child with a nightmare, maybe a tummy ache, or maybe even just needing a drink of water. And when supper is put on the table, is there a thank you for a job well done? Is there help with the dishes? Is there conversation that is often desperately needed? Is there gentle pats and hugs and kisses and other signs of appreciation and affection? When there is conversation, what kind is it? Solomon wrote in Proverbs 15 and 1 verse, 15 and, chapter 15 and verse 1, he said, "A soft answer turn away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." I've talked to husbands and wives where there really was no conversation that took place at all. And if any did, it was nothing but grievous and often words that meant to push the other's button. And when you really think about it, in a God-ordained home where you have promised God you will live together, is there anything worth continually arguing about? I have known children of Christians who lived in fear that their mother and father was going to get a divorce because of the things they heard them say to each other. This is a shame. Such ought not to be, and it's sinful. And brethren, if I might get just a little personal today, this being Father's Day, the greatest example in this area of my life was my father. My father taught me by example what it meant to be a husband and father by putting into practical biblical principles. My dad was a devout Christian and a husband. He was the most gentle and kindest man I have ever known. I never heard my dad say anything bad about anyone. I never heard anyone say they did not like him. I never heard anyone make a derogatory remark about him. He was the best man I have ever known. I'm very proud to say that Justice Beckham Shaw was my father. He loved Jane as much as he did me, and I really believe he loved her more, but the feeling was mutual. Jane dearly loved my dad. In all the years at home, never did I hear my father raise his voice to my mother. I never heard him boss her around, put her down, or say anything derogatory to her. Little acts of affection and kindness, and I'm not talking about presents because at that time we were poor, but I didn't know it. There were little acts of kindness that we saw every day, a commonplace occurrence. He never laid a hand on my mother in anger. In my mind, the greatest legacy my father left me was to teach me what it meant to be a man, a real husband, and a father. And I'm sorry to say, I haven't always measured up in every way. Now, if you would, let me speak to the women. With the shoe on the other foot, there are a few things as distasteful or so contrary to the spirit of Ephesians 5 or 1 Timothy 2 or 1 Peter 3 than a woman who constantly puts her husband down in public or private through social media or before her children. Some are simply never satisfied with the things that their husband is able to provide. Yes, some of us men do from time to time make foolish decisions, and we act like little boys sometimes, and probably do things that cause you to bite your tongues, at least hopefully, but remember what God has said. Jane has learned to cope with me, and for reasons I won't go into, that has not always been easy. I must say right here and now, if it wasn't for her love and support, I probably wouldn't be standing in this pulpit. She was there with me through thick and thin. And when we first got married, after we paid our bills, we had $1 left many a time to last for a week. After we got all of our groceries in and paid our bills, many a time we'd have $1 left. But she never complained. She never asked for anything we couldn't afford, and to this day she doesn't. Wives, it helps your husband if he feels appreciated, just as it helps you. It's a tremendous responsibility, sometimes almost overwhelming, to know that you are responsible for providing the physical necessities and the spiritual guidance of your family. Little acts of affection and little acts of appreciation and kindness are greatly appreciated. I don't know if this is quite as big a thing to the women as it is to men. I expect it might be. But it's tough to realize that this old body just won't do what it used to do. But it makes it a whole lot easier to know that no matter what happens in the world or to that old body or to that once luxurious head of hair you had, your wife will be there backing you all the way, loving you more than she did when you got married. It makes life so much better. It makes it so much better. And all together, we must listen to each other. We must love each other. We must work at it every day. And make the welfare of our spouse, make the welfare of our spouse next to going to heaven the foremost thing in our mind. Solomon wrote, "Whoso findeth a wife is a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." He was so right. Even if he hadn't been writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was so right. But brethren, regardless of how much we love our earthly family, it is no coincidence that Jesus taught the principle of placing God before family in the same context that he taught people to bear their cross. I want you to go with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter now. I know, and you know, there is no heavier burden to endure in life than loving God more than our earthly family. It's hard to do, but you have to do it. It must be done. Jesus demands it. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Brethren, we must love him more than our earthly family by supporting his judgments. Not that we stop caring for our family, as we've spent the evening discussing, and doing so, by the way, by using scriptures. It's just that we love God more by adhering to the one faith, the one church, and the other truths he revealed, even when our loved ones will not. This is the devotion that Aaron had to have when his sons defiled God, and the devotion we must have to stand alone. If we do not, and compromise with error instead, we are not worthy to be called God's people. If we do not make this painful stand and bear the most heavy cross, 1 John 3 and verse 19 says, "By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." If you're not a Christian, I beg you to become a Christian this evening. Then follow Jesus all the days of your life, and in that judgment day you will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I pray for you to take that step. Come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And this is the evening that Jesus comes back, brethren. We'll all go home together. Won't that be wonderful? What's stopping you? What is stopping you? I wonder what's stopping you. Remember, he hung on that cruel cross for you. Won't you do this for him? If you're some here this evening, who have departed from the faith. Maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should. Maybe you've been putting your family before God or anything before God. This would be a good time for you to take care of that. You do that by coming forward. And let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone this evening make your life right with God, please come now as we stand and as we sing.